You don't know who wrote them.
No. Well, I'll tell you who wrote them.
She's going to check
Why
it
not?
Out.
Well, let's look here. And see. Okay, so this is Chanukah, 5775. Sefer Chinuch. So the Book of Maccabees, they're concerned with the Maccabees. We do not want what H.com has. Okay, cancel. I mean, we do want H.com, but just not here. That's not what I wanted. I didn't look you up. I looked you up. These phones.
I know. It's like a plethora of knowledge.
Right. It really is.
Well, Josephus probably wrote about it, too.
Right? Yeah, for sure. So one Maccabees originally written in Hebrew and surviving in a Greek translation relates the history of the Maccabees from 175 B.C. until 134 B.C. Two Maccabees, a Greek abridgment of an earlier history in Hebrew, so that would say two stories, right? Relating the history of the Maccabees down to 161 B.C., focusing on Judas Maccabee, talks about praying for the dead offerings. Okay, the term also commonly refers to two further works, three Maccabees, a Greek book relating to a 3rd century B.C., persecution of the Jews of Egypt, and four Maccabees, a philosophic discourse praising the supremacy of reason over passion, using the Maccabean martyrs as examples. The term may also refer to five Maccabees, Arab language history from 196 B.C. to 6 B.C. The same title is also used for a Syriac version of the 6th book of Josephus, Jewish War. Okay, six Maccabees, a Syriac poem, which possibly shared a lost source with four Maccabees. Maybe these are just saying listing them. Seven Maccabees, a Syriac work focusing on the speeches of the Maccabean martyrs and their mother. Eight Maccabees, a brief account.
I haven't heard about a mother.
Yeah, I'll tell you about the mother in a minute. A brief account of the revolt, drawing on Seleucid sources, preserved in the Chronicle of John Malalas.
Who is that?
I don't know. The three books of Maccabean from Ethiopia are similar in name, but quite different in content.
Okay,
so are there different stories? Maybe there are different stories, different versions of... But what we are bringing down is that it was a fight not for religious freedom or religious expression. As a lot of people say, it's freedom of religion.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So it's not that. It is freedom of religion in a way. It's for our ability to be able to practice our religion in our land, but it's really for our ability to see that it's true. So because Greek philosophy is very attractive to Jews. Very attractive to Jews.
Because
it's so intellectual.
So intellectual
and so beautiful. And we're into that. We love things like math and science and
logic, things like
logic
make sense.
And architecture,
so much
poetry,
that
and
make
literature,
sense in our religion.
But the Jewish mind appreciates
that's true.
That
logic. That's true.
So we love it. So the Greek philosophy is very attractive.
Intellectually.
And we're also human beings. So it turns out we like nice stuff. And so did the Greeks.
They were very physical.
They're very physical and very into beauty, physical beauty. So people like that. So it's interesting just to see how today we do have this understanding in Western society, which I think comes from there, although in Jewish thought we have this concept too, but just our first Western idea is that art elevates, right? So if we have, that's why we teach art and music in public schools. Why? If you don't need that as a job skill, right? We teach art and music and literature even to people who will never need that because it's good for you. It's good for we do understand that. So we have public installations of art and even is particularly in a poorer neighborhood if we can. We want to invest in expand. We take public school kids to the symphony and teach them about the instruments and all that stuff because we do have this concept that art elevates somehow, right? So what it does is help you transcend the animal in you, right? The animal is just going after food and reproduction and, the basic needs of life, whereas art is above basic. You can only get to art when you have the other stuff met. But it also, so Greek philosophy in general sees that as an end, whereas we understand that Greece should be in the tents of Torah. That's what I think in the Sons of Noah discussed that Yavan should be in the tents of shame, right? So what that means is that it should be a stepping stone towards something bigger. It could be used to expand. It's a pathway. It's not an end in itself. It's a means to, which we see a little bit certainly in America. It is a little bit of, why do we want that? Because we want people to be expanded. Why expanded? Because we want them to be educated. Why educated? Because it's good for our society to have an educated base. We're all voting. We're all contributing. We all need to be able to understand certain things about each other and about values, and that comes through an expansion of ideas, which can come through art and music, etc. So we see those things as vehicles to becoming bigger than the smallness of survival requires, right? Or just everything going to survival. So, but Greek philosophy then again goes, you know, pushes that as an end in itself. Right. So that's the battle then, and it's very easy to get caught up in that, right? Is this all there is? And we're still caught in that today. You know, so many people, are you working to eat? Are you eating to work? Are you living to eat? What are you doing? Like, what is this all about? So when people try to acquire and acquire and acquire, for what? So we're still struggling with that. And Judaism comes to say, actually, it's not about that. That's all a means. Yes, there's a place for it, but it has to be kept in check. And it's all about how do you grow beyond, how do you transcend your animal aspect to become truly human, but through a spiritual pathway. So that's really the struggle is, can a society tell you that there's a certain way to behave? And particularly Greek society wanted to quash Brit Milah and Rosh Chodesh and learning Torah and Shabbat. So Shabbat's about stepping back from creating, which the Greeks saw as a negative thing. It's all about putting human influence in the world. So Shabbat is saying, no, the world can actually survive without me for a seventh of the time, right? So I can step back. Rosh Chodesh, that we can renew ourselves. You know, that you're not born how you are, right? That you're not stuck how you are. That there is no fate, there are no stars that say exactly who you are and where you're stuck. You're not stuck in a caste, you're not stuck in an opinion, you're not stuck how you look either. All of that is something that you work with, and you can constantly renew yourself and choose a new pathway if you want to. So, and the Greeks were not about that either. And part of that was, you know, emblematic in the fact that the Olympics glorified the body and were done nude in order to further glorify the body, and that many Jewish men tried to reverse their circumcision in order to participate and look like the regular guys. But the idea was circumcision, which is our message of you're born imperfect and you need to cut away something. It's your job to engage with your physical, through your physical, to get to your spiritual, to change how you're born. You're not stuck how you are. In fact, you're not allowed to be stuck how you are. You have to change. You must make a change. And that's what Brit Milah says, okay? You're born this way in that very thing that brings you to the next generation and can be so distracting. So let's make a change in that right now and say you have a covenant between you and God in the changingness, right? So that's Brit Milah, that we can take charge of ourselves and change. And so that was also no good for the Greeks. And many people did try to, look like they weren't brisked. And what was the other? And learning Torah. So Torah is that pursuit which requires the intellect, but that takes you to the spiritual. So, and many people do make Torah learning, they can devolve it into just intellectual. And that is a huge risk. There are certain institutions and classes.
And we talked about that.
Yeah, where it's just mental gymnastics. It's just delicious gymnastics.
And they lose the applicability of all of the messages and the information and all of that to how we're supposed to live.
Right. So that's what's going on with Hanukkah. What was the miracle of Hanukkah? It was a short-lived military victory. Very short-lived. So on the one hand, you could say, wow, this is amazing. Like, think about the West Side Jews, right? Fighting the Russian Empire. Let's even make it the entire Denver Jewish community fighting the Russian Empire. But it wasn't the entire Jewish community. It was West Side. It was a tiny little band fighting the entire Greek Empire. And they won. Right? Which is crazy. Okay, so number one, it's a military victory. And that was actually the victory. Charlie Harari had such a nice... Did I mention this last week?
No.
Had such a nice video on this, so you might want to watch it on H.com.
Maybe you did. Yeah,
it was
did.
So nice. Anyway, right. That he said that we defend with the sword. Look, it's a military victory. Why are we lighting candles, right? We defend with the sword. But that's not our thing. We're not fighters, right? We are fighters. We're survivors. We're more than survivors. We're thrivers. But our tool to move forward with is light. That's what we do. So the sword's just for defense. We're not about conquering. We're not about waging war. That's not us. Nevertheless, it was a military victory, but it was very short-lived. Very short-lived. So what's the whole big deal? Right? Why do we celebrate Hanukkah today? It really is a question. So all the multiple stories might be, if you think Hanukkah's about either the miracle of the war or the miracle of the candles, then you have to ask, what the heck are we doing today?
Right.
And which story is it? Then it would be a question. But if you understand, it's not about that at all. It's about the fact that the Jew understands that it's their job individually, in their home, and as individuals, we've exported the lighting of the menorah from the temple to our homes for eternity. Right? We took a temple service worship concept out of the temple and brought it into our homes and charged each one of us with acting as a Kohen, in this case, that it's our job to be light spreaders, and we take personal responsibility. This is not a centralized thing that only the central authority and the temple, and only when there's a temple, are we the spreaders of light on this planet. No, this is each Jewish home, and the mitzvah cannot be fulfilled in the synagogue. It is not meant to be a central public thing. The reason why we light in the synagogue is for anybody who's homeless, who doesn't have a chance, or somebody who's traveling, who doesn't have a chance to light on their own. And it helps accomplish publicizing the miracle, which is something that we want to do. But it's really the mitzvah's fulfilled at home, and it has to be done at home, even if you saw it in shul. You have to do it at home, because it is about taking personal responsibility for the fact that there is a way in this world, and we are emblematic of it. That's the Hanukkah that we're celebrating. Right, and that, just to jump the gun, and let's see, where is it? In Al Hanisim, it's interesting, in the language of Al Hanisim, so for Hanukkah and Purim, I'll just do this class inside out, because we're going to do prayer, but for Hanukkah and Purim, we add Al Hanisim into our davening.
Right.
So that's that paragraph, Al Hanisim. Right. So Purim is a very physically celebrated holiday. Right, we have a feast, and we drink, and we wear costumes,
and we have
lots of fun. It's fun and physical, because what they were trying to kill was our bodies. So we celebrate with our bodies. Here with Hanukkah, they didn't necessarily want to kill our bodies; they just wanted to kill our souls. They wanted to take
it
away.
Which in a way was much worse.
Right. So we celebrate with our souls. We light candles. We say Hallel, we say Al Hanisim, and we have extra Torah reading. Right, that's what we do. So the 8 days of Hanukkah, we celebrate with our souls more than with our bodies. But it's interesting, so the language of Al Hanisim is Al Hanisim V'al Grot V'al, let me see if I remember the song right, Al Hanisim V'al Porkan V'al Grot V'al Hachuot V'al HaMilchamot She'asit Al Avoteinu. Right, so first you say Al Hachuot on the redemptions, and then you say on the wars that you did for our fathers. Thank you. Right, so you'd think you'd say war first, redemption second, because the war had to be fought, and then the redemption followed it, and that's what we're thankful for. But instead, what we say is, on these miracles, and on all the difficulties, and on the redemptions, and on the wars, we thank you. So it's an interesting thing to think about, is that we're thankful for the redemption, we're thankful also for the war. We're thankful for the battles, because we understand that we grow through fighting ourselves. Through Yetzer Hara, through fighting different things that are around us. But we need these battles in our life, whether it's with a parent or with a sibling or with a neighbor or whatever it is. These things that are hard for us, we're thankful for them too. Right? Because it's through that that we grow. So we make it clear that it's on that type of battle that we're saying it by saying chuot first, on our redemptions first. Right? First, we're thankful for... Thanks for taking care of it all. And thank you for giving us opportunities to struggle.
Challenges.
Those challenges, milchamot. The root of the word milchama is lechem. Bread. Because it's really hard to make bread. It's really hard to make wheat into bread. When we say hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz, think how hard it is to draw bread out of the earth. We don't. Right?
Well, there's several steps.
There's a lot of steps. So classically, we talk about 10 steps, which is one reason why when we say hamotzi, there is a custom to hold the bread with 10 fingers, representing the 10 steps that it takes from the planting to the to the harvesting, to the, I don't know all that, I can't go through, but the threshing and the winnowing and all that stuff, the grinding and the baking and the kneading and the baking, all that, there's 10 steps. I'm sure you could make it more or less, but whatever. So we did that with 10 fingers to represent those steps. But it's hard to wrest bread from the earth, right? So it can be a battle. So a kavana that one could have when one says that bracha is, thank you for this bread, and please bring war out of the earth. Hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz, that you take war from the land. We don't need it anymore. Please remove it. You know, you remover of war from our land. So it's a thought that one could have. And there's different kinds of war. It's interesting also to think about, you know, when we go into the sukkah after Yom Kippur, one reason of going into that temporary dwelling, it could be like an exile. So one, of course, there's all kinds of nice things about the sukkah, but one thought that's said is that maybe we did stuff bad enough over the year that in Yom Kippur our judgment was sealed for exile, that that's our punishment. So we have to go into exile. So let it be fulfilled through this. Now we're going to step into the sukkah. Now let that be the exile. So Rabbi Abitan of blessed memory in Long Beach used to, I think I told you this, he used to beat the men who wanted it gently with his belt, 39 lashes before Yom Kippur. And he would say different psukim, but they would lean over the Shulchan Kriya, the table where the Torah is read, and he would take off his belt and he would just like give them 39 lashes, because that's one of the punishments, Malkos, that we learn about. What if you did something that requires 39 lashes? Here, you've gotten it. You're done. You're absolved. Right? So there should be ways to absolve that could be, there are ways to absolve that could be easier. Gentle lashes and easier exile going into your sukkah. Perhaps making bread could take care of war, even. You know, that, so there could be, but we should understand that there's all kinds of prophecies and there's all kinds of requirements. But what's at the root of it? That's what we want to see. What's the core, and how could we take care of the core without having to go into all the branches of the whole thing? So that's the same thing with the Hanukkah story, bringing us back to that, right? What's the core of it? The core of it is we reject that philosophy, and we did so successfully. We successfully, at one point in our history, rejected Greek philosophy and its imposition on us physically, but more importantly, mentally, spiritually. So physically, we were able to win the battle. That was a clear miracle. We were a ragtag bunch of nobodies, and we won it. But spiritually, that we wanted to win it, and that we still celebrate it. Hi.
Just wanted to let
anybody know.
Thank you.
Against all odds.
Against all odds, right. So we want it physically against all odds, but spiritually also.
I meant spiritually against all odds.
So the fact that we are lighting candles today is a miracle. You know, not just that we won it then, but that today we're lighting candles.
We're still struggling.
No, but we're still winning. Yeah. It's a crazy miracle. And that's why we say, Bayamim ahem bazman hazeh. Some people say, ooh, bizman hazeh, Bayamim ahem, in those days and in this time. Thank you for the miracles that happened then and the miracles that happened today. But Tzipora Heller points out, and these books point out, the vav is not correctly added. It's really in those days
at this time.
In this time, like meaning most miracles happen above time. Or above nature. That's what a miracle is, something that's outside the realm of the normal. But that war was outside the realm of the normal, but you could think of it as normal, just like the Six-Day War. Was that a miracle? Wasn't it a miracle? You know, it was. If we would have lost any one of the wars, we wouldn't exist as a nation. I mean, the state of Israel would not exist if we would have lost one war. Right? So each and every one is a miracle. Could you say it's nature? Well, was it above nature or not? So those who really analyze it, I did hear, and who knows if this story is true or not, this is how you use apocryphal. Is it an apocryphal story? I don't know. But where they were discussing the wars and strategies at West Point, and somebody brought up the Six-Day War, and whatever the instructor was said, we can't happen. we can't discuss that in this course because it doesn't follow the rules. Like, there's right. No rules that this
shouldn't
works.
Shouldn't have
with.
Happened. Shouldn't
right,
have
should not have happened. So we can't learn from that and apply a strategy there to anything else. That's not part of our curriculum. So But the point is that the Jewish people are still here. That's what we're celebrating. So that's what we want to get to the core of in Hanukkah, is that we triumphed over so much so often, and that this miracle happened in our time, not above time, not totally transcendent. Yes, there's little miracles. Are we really celebrating the fact that the oil lasted for 8 days? We do, but not. What we're really celebrating is that our light is still burning miraculously. That's what we want to get to the core of, that a light is burning miraculously, even when it shouldn't, even when it's hard to find, even when everything was made tameh, the whole Beit HaMikdash, the core of our Kedusha, was completely made tameh. How do you go into that and find a little flask of something pure and light that and have it last? That's what this is about, is that we looked for it, we found it, we lit it, and it's still shining. So whatever story we need to make that the message, that's the story, right? So it could be a few different stories, and we're not celebrating the military victory that didn't really last that long. Great, we had a lot of wars, we won some, we lost some. That's not it. What's it is that our flame is still burning, and that's what we're celebrating today. And that's why we want to make sure that it is a spiritual holiday and not the physical holiday. It's not Jewish Christmas, obviously. Everybody here knows that. But that's not what it's about. And do we need to light brighter candles? We're supposed to be lighting our menorah outside. Because it is supposed to be that our light shines from in to out. So we should have it outside. Because of our relationship with the non-Jews over the last several millennia, it hasn't been so safe to light outside. So we light inside. We can light here in this country, we can light with our shades open so people can see it from the street. In some other countries, not so much. You light it inside and it's inside. It's for you only. But really, it's supposed to be outside to the left. Right, to the left, because to the right is where the mezuzah is, or is it the opposite? It's the other side of the mezuzah. I'm dyslexic, so. It's supposed to be your mezuzah on one side of the door and your menorah on the other side, to the outside on the other side, so that you have something on both sides.
If you light it outside.
If you light it outside, that's where you light it. Okay. Is that opposite the mezuzah? Right, so that you have both sides.
I've never lit it outside. I've always had it in the window.
Yeah, I have.
I've seen pictures. I have some in Jerusalem.
Yeah, in Jerusalem. So I bought one of those. I bought one of those glass things. I didn't get it out this year. She's just too overwhelmed so far.
Rabbi Steinberg lights outside.
Pardon?
Rabbi Steinberg lights outside.
Yeah, it's so nice. I love it. And I have my little glass thing. I just didn't even go into the shed this year to... I just took
unearth it.
Yeah, to unearth it. But I love lighting outside.
You've had a few things going on.
Yeah, just been way too busy. Yeah, and last night we got guests early. So interesting, we have cousins that came to visit, and they have a son who's really challenged. And where they were staying, he was extra challenged, and he fell apart. So they just called and said, can we come to you early? Like, yeah, we have a quiet house and no kids to know. Like, yeah, so, but I think they'll take a little extra TLC. So, so just extra, whatever, still didn't go and get it up. But, so I decided this year I'm not doing it, I guess, unless I do it last night, who knows, maybe I will. But that's the point, it should be outside because we are supposed to be shining light out. And that is the point. Rav Hirsch discusses it, and it's just so nice. Rav Hirsch, you know, writes before the Holocaust, so it was a period of relative calm at that time in Jewish history. You know, kind of in between the Inquisition, far enough from the Inquisition.
And it wasn't too real.
And it was comfortable for the Jews in Germany at that time. For the Jews in Europe, it was comfortable-ish. More comfortable than it had been for a long time. So he was very clear. You light it outside because it's about sending your light out. That this is our job, is to enlighten, you know, to enlighten the world, to illuminate the world with our Torah. And so that's what we do. Okay, so whatever it is, so my understanding in terms of variations of stories, there may be some. We do have a story recorded in the Gemara, which really does not discuss the light of the... It's a military. Yeah. It's not about the oil, yeah. So it did evolve into the oil thing, and I think that's just because it is easier to celebrate, and that's the real meaning, because the military victory
was
short-lived.
Well, it gives us a symbolic
Right.
Demonstration or illustration of the
exactly.
message.
Exactly. So that is what it is. And it's interesting.
The symbols are important. I mean, they are.
Mm-hmm. And if you look, it's interesting because throughout the Torah there's little hints. Now, of course, those hints are looked, you can only find them retroactively once you know what to look for, right? Like the 25th word of Hanukkah is on the 25th day of Kislev. So, sorry, can't talk to you now. So the 25th word of the Torah is light. The 25th stop in the journey of the Jews in the desert was Hashmonai. It wasn't Hashmonim, but Hashmonai or Hashmona. Let's see. And then the other hint is in the lighting of the menorah in the Beit HaMikdash. It says you shall... Oh, two different ones. One is where it says it should be eternal somewhere. I'm not quite sure where that is, but like, why should it be eternal? Nothing else is eternal in the Beit HaMikdash, but lighting the menorah is somehow, and that's because we did export it out. But also, a hint to Hanukkah is that, I think it's in Parashat Pinchas, where all the holidays are listed. They're listed one after another, and then the very next paragraph is about the menorah. So the last thing is about Sukkot, Shemini Atzeret, and then the holidays are over, but the next paragraph is about how do you light the menorah, which that's the next holiday, right? So that's those are all hints that are in the Torah. So is it about the oil? Again, it's not about the oil. It's not about the military victory. It is, that's what we hang the message on. But the message is we have something pure, we have something true, we have something bright. That's our job, individually, to shine in the world.
With how symbols and traditions and evidences, shall we say, of this, it's hard to maintain the reminder message.
Right.
I mean, if we didn't have those things,
right,
it would have been lost.
Right. Yes, it would have been lost. So that's why that is why we do it, and that's why it's been so valuable throughout the years. So I think, again, coming from a perspective where it's very important to see that Judaism. It's not science, not evidence-based, where everything's true.
Well, I was going to say,
but
it
not
sort of
every
is.
Detail, right? But not. So what I mean by that is not every detail matters. What matters is that it carries truth, and it's true. But in the Hanukkah story, we don't dissect it like we do other stories. So it doesn't matter if it's this version or that version if they both carry.
The message
that it's up to us to carry this forward, and that this philosophy triumphed over that philosophy, which is an important concept. I'm just going to close that door. How do we carry forth our beliefs? And I think that would be a challenge in some of the dissection, or not exactly. It's hard to put. Say this right. I was going to say lack of belief. I don't mean you should believe it. Just like there is a historical thing that happened. You kind of want to know what that is. We know that there was a triumph over the Greeks. We know that. How did it happen exactly? How long did it last? What is the exact story? In this case, it doesn't matter because we're not celebrating that.
Yeah.
And we did lose that also. Okay, so before we get back to prayer, let's just do one more thing about Hanukkah here. We always read Parshat Miketz, Shabbos Hanukkah. So that's the Parsha where Yosef gets out of prison. So the Parsha beforehand, Vayeshev, is where he's sitting in prison. So these two Parshiot are interesting in their juxtaposition, because the one beforehand is where he goes from on top of the world to the bottom of the world. It starts out with him getting the coat of many colors. He's the favorite child. Right, and he gets special favor from his father, and it ends up with him in prison. How deep can he go? Right, that he's in misery. He's been kidnapped by his brothers and sold into slavery, and now he's in prison. It's just like it gets worse and worse and worse. It's like a series of unfortunate events. Right, and then Parshat Miketz is the opposite. He goes from prison to the second to the king. How high can you go? That's crazy high. You know, from somebody who's sitting in prison, a nobody, to somebody who's running the entire country. So that's Parshat Miketz, is this turn of the tide for Yosef himself. But it's about the energy of the tide turning, which is what Hanukkah is about too. The energy of the tide turning. We looks like we were going to lose everything. The Greeks were in charge. Their philosophy was beautiful. They're physically stronger than us. Very powerful institutions throughout the land of Israel. The Jews are succumbing left and right. And the tide turns with Hanukkah. And physically in the year, also the tide turns.
Yes.
Because that's the winter solstice is right around this time. When it gets as dark as it can get, and Hanukkah is when it starts getting light again. So it is about the shift of the energies that we do descend into darkness, but we then emerge back out into light. So no matter how low we go, no matter how dark it gets, there is light ahead of us and we can reach it. So all that converges in Hanukkah. And then, let's see, I mentioned that the four ways that we celebrate it really are spiritual, through Nerot, through lighting the candles, and Ahal Nisim Halal, learning extra Torah. What else did I want to say about Hanukkah? Did I write something else down here? Maybe not. Okay, good. So much. Okay, so that's the Hanukkah thing. So let me see if there's just one more thing in here that I wanted. Mikates. Hamot. I think I got it, what I want to say. Okay, this is Rabbi Monk's World of Prayer, in case anybody's interested in ever looking up. It has two volumes, one on weekday prayers and one on Sabbath and festivals. And this just has interesting things.
About the prayers.
Yeah, about the prayers and about the context of them, and sometimes when they're written, sometimes it's a grammatical thing, and sometimes it's where it came from. And yeah, so it's interesting. And it's a classic. I think it might have been written in German, but I'm not sure. It's translated into English. Where does it say it was written? Does it say it?
Paris.
Paris, okay.
But that doesn't mean it's French.
No, I think it was French. I think it was. And it was written in some European language.
Some language
other than ours, yeah. Okay, on to our Sefer Chinuch then. So we were discussing prayer.
That's our mitzvah.
4:33. And does everybody have a sheet? Here's a sheet. I have one. But I did not make one for this week. Okay, so I think we got up to just talking about how we decide when we pray. We were very clear.
Right.
It's a mitzvah d'oraisa to pray, but it's not delineated in the Torah when to or how to necessarily. That's rabbinic. And so we have two different ways of learning. Of deriving, which is how you in English say learn out, derive, of deriving when we pray. So one we said is from the three prayers of the Avot, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, prayed at different times of the day, and we pray at those same times. But really it comes halachically from the Korbanot, which is why we have extra prayers also on Shabbos and festivals and even an extra one in Ne'ilah, on Yom Kippur, because we had different korbanot those days. So we have three korbanot on regular weekdays. We have an extra one, an additional one, musaf, on Shabbos and festivals. So we say an extra Shemona Esrei because of that. And then on Yom Kippur, we have a fifth, because there was a fifth offering too. So the halachic times of prayer come from the korbanot. Let's just talk about Shemona Esrei for a minute. We use the word Shemona Esrei, 18, to interchangeably with the word amida, which means standing. So that standing silent devotion, though that's the way it's translated in many of the sitters I've seen, the standing silent devotion, Shemona Esrei. So really the weekday Shemona Esrei is 19, not 18. And it's interesting that in the halachic literature, even though the 19th blessing was added very early and is recorded in the Gemara, it's still stuck with being called the 18 and not the 19. So for the last at least 1,500 years, a little more, we've been saying 19 every day, but it's still called the Shemona Esrei. So it's just interesting how names stick that way. And we call it the Shemona Esrei even when it's just 7 on Shabbos, right? We open with 3, we open the same 3, we close with the same 3, it's 1 in the middle. Now, halachically, we could say the whole weekday Shemona Esrei on Shabbos. There's not a problem with it. But apparently, according to the Chinuch, it would be too long and unpleasant on that. Now, really? It's interesting that it says that, because I definitely have some family members, or perhaps I've heard from other people too, that tongue-in-cheek, the Jews could learn from the Protestants about a one-hour prayer service. It has to take so long. So it does have to take so long. And Shabbos and festivals, it does take longer. Those people who enjoy it, it adds to their oneg, but for a lot of people, it's not. For a lot of people, it's a requirement, and they have to get through it. So to add in the extra would be frustrating for those people. They would just make, oh, Shabbos, really? I have to say the whole thing plus? So instead, you wipe out the middle and just add in the Shabbos feast so it's shorter. And hopefully that adds to extra kavana. And it's interesting just to see, you know, even the Chinuch and even the Gemara uses the language of leaving shul and leaving studying, the study hall, but leaving shul certainly. They use the language kitinok habareach mebeit hasefer, like a child that runs from school. Right? That's considered somebody who runs fast. Like my husband often uses the phrase, if something happened fast, he says, it happened like Grant took Richmond. Right? Like it was fast and it was thorough. Like, but that's the Gemara language, is like the child running from school. Like that's how fast it went. So if we understand that, and we understood it from that time too, so this is part of the, not probably the human condition, not just the Jewish condition, is it's hard to focus, and who wants to focus and to stay there and pray and really serve. It's interesting that it's so hard. I mean, just thinking about in Puritan times in this country.
They used to spend all day.
Either spend all day, or the time they spent, it was a long time, but they had somebody in front with a stick to poke you or hit you. So I've seen pictures of those sticks. There's somebody, so on one hand would be like a raccoon tail. That would be for the old ladies, or you could tickle their nose to wake them up. But on the other hand, it's a little ball, like a doorknob, to give somebody a whap. So I guess it was the prerogative of the stick holder.
He was going to tickle
or whap. But there was no sleeping in the pews at that time. So, but the point is, people did fall asleep. So that's what I'm saying. I think it's a universal human thing that, or at least in Western Bible-based, people do drift off, unfortunately. So that's what the Chinuch is saying here, is that instead of, you could say the whole thing, but they make it shorter, so it makes it more pleasant for those festive days. The halachic implication of the fact that you could say the whole weekday Shemona Esrei is that in case, on automatic pilot, you do just start to say it, it's not a problem. You should finish the blessing that you started, and then you can switch to Shabbos. But you are permitted to say it, and you should not just abruptly stop in the middle of a blessing if you started it. If you start to say the weekday Shemona Esrei, so you finish what you're up to, and then you move into Shabbos. Let's see.
So it's not an issue of petitioning, Vilma.
No, you're actually allowed to petition.
See, I always thought that too.
I have to look more into that because it's so interesting that there is an issue of petitioning on Shabbos.
I thought we were just supposed to be thankful and grateful and not ask for things.
Right,
and
but you
I
definitely
thought
can
that
ask.
Was the logic.
Right, so I think it's that we don't have communal petitions, but we do have personal petitions on Shabbos.
Okay.
So you are allowed to personally petition, because we start Shabbos with personal petitions.
Right.
Light candles, and the first thing you do is ask for stuff. Mm-hmm. Right, the very first thing.
I guess that's right.
Yeah.
I just
but it's personal. So we don't say the communal one. So let's say even Yom Kippur's on Shabbos, we don't say the Avinu Malkeinu's.
Right.
Right? We do say lots of other things, but we...
I was going to say...
it does trump. Yom Kippur trumps Shabbos. But there is still an aspect of Shabbos that is woven through Yom Kippur. We say B'ahava a lot of times instead of just, you know, whatever it is. And we don't say the Avinu Malkeinu's until the last one. We do say the last one at Ne'ilah. Let's see. I have my green stuff this time. Okay. Let's look at the root of the mitzvah. It's interesting that the Chinuch says, page 341. At the root of the mitzvah lies what I've written previously many times, that favors and blessings are bestowed on human beings in accord with their activity. So that's not the way he said it many times before, right? What's the way that he said it many times before? Do you remember? Usually it's ha'adam nif'al kafi pu'ulatav. The person is worked upon according to the way that he works, or he.
I was going to say the behavior.
It's behavior.
That's what right? I was. That's behaviors. What I correct in my mind.
That's what
it's
he says.
The behavior.
It is. Yeah, you behave your way into
way.
Who you are.
Right.
Right. You transform yourself through your behavior. Right.
So do it, and then you'll become it.
Right. 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 You become through doing. Right. That's his thing. Is you become through doing. So, but here he's saying a little bit different. He says, "Ki hatovot ve'brachot yecholu al bnei ha'adam kefi pu'ulatam." V'tov levavam, v'kosher machshavotam. So this is a different way than he's expressed it, right? That favors and blessings are bestowed on human beings in accord with their activity, the goodness of their heart, and the worthiness of their thoughts. So if that's the case, then the sovereign ruler of all who created them desires good for them, and he has therefore guided them and led them to succeed through his precious mitzvot, that they might become virtuous by them. So if it's the case that we get good stuff through our behavior and the goodness of our heart and the worthiness of our thoughts, then God set up a plan for us to have good behavior, worthy thoughts, good heart. And part of that is prayer. They should entreat, well, the mitzvot is behavior, but prayer is that they should entreat him. And that way, it transforms their heart and thoughts. So the behavior makes them behave themselves into a good place. But if you want to transform heart and thoughts, that's what prayer is for. So the next paragraph after that. Apart from informing them of this method, he commanded them that they should use it. So he told us that there is such a thing. You want to transform your thoughts in the heart? Here's how you do it. Not just here's how you do it, you have to do it. And they should continually entreat him for all their needs and for every heart's desire. Well, apart from attaining our heart's wishes, we earn merit by this method. So that brings us back to the first one, right? So not only is it good for us, and not only do we transform our heart, but we actually earn tzchar because it's a mitzvah to do it. When our spirit is stirred and we set our entire thought firmly that he is the sovereign ruler who is good and does good for us, that his eyes are open watching all our ways at every time and every instant, he will hear our outcry to him. The protector of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And we are thus brought to have faith in his kingship and his capability without any element of misgivings, and he gives us faith that there is no bar or hindrance before him or whatever he desires. So prayer is meant to bring you to this place. So there's lots of different suggestions. How could you get there? Because a lot of people feel very empty in prayer. Right?
It's funny that you just said that, because I was just thinking, we were talking over the weekend, we were at to a funeral many years ago that was in a black church. And I sort of think we've talked about this before. And the singing in that environment was very spiritually... I mean, I couldn't connect at all to the words or anything about it, but the singing affected me so strongly. Mm-hmm. And we don't have anything... I've never had the experience. I shouldn't say we don't have anything. I should say I've never had an experience where I felt that level of emotional...
Right.
Uplifting, I guess.
I think that was supposed to be in the Beit HaMikdash.
Well, that's what I mean. It's just, I can see that people feel like something's not there because they have something
they do
for them.
Yeah.
And as I said, it wasn't a connection of me to them in that sense.
Right.
At all.
But you could see the power.
I could see it exactly. I guess I could, and
you
I was sort of like, gee, wouldn't it be great if I had something that made me feel that strongly connected.
Right. I think for the South Africans, if we had a South African here, they might say that the choral element of services that is very prevalent in South Africa helps. We do have a South African cantor in BMHBJ
who
has tried to bring some of that here, but it's a transplant. So it's not fully received here the way it is there, where I think it is more powerful there. I did once go to a shul in Brooklyn where it's very famous, well-known, that their blessing of the new month, which usually takes like 5 minutes at the most, 2 minutes quick if you do it quick, 5 minutes if you have somebody chazening away, but it, really you have to stretch it.
Yeah.
You have to stretch it to make it 5 minutes, right? I don't know if in our shul we get to 5 minutes, but... About 5 minutes, right? Right. You could do it in two if you just did it fast. But you could, but
the service depends on who davens.
Right, right.
The feeling that you get, it has to do with...
Well, it makes a big difference who davens. Yeah, when Yankee Fedor davens, it's a very different
totally
thing. It's
different.
Really beautiful. Really beautiful. It really does. Anyway, I went to the shul in Brooklyn, and that blessing of the new month took 20 minutes.
Wow.
And I thought I would be bored. It was gorgeous. It was choral. It was cantorial and choral. And for the first time ever, I understood what it could be like to have music really augment the tefillot in a Jewish way. You know, it really made a difference.
Well, and I had a little bit of that this Yom Kippur when they have a new cantor at Temple Sinai. It happens to be a woman. Mm-hmm. And who has but she sings in a very, very,
like that
very
little petite lady.
Yes. A very traditional way. A very traditional way. Yeah. So her intonations and it was very moving to me. I mean, I closed my eyes and I really the music carried me.
Right, right.
It did. It carried me.
It really can.
It did. And that was a little bit. Yeah. Yeah, she has a gorgeous voice.
I heard her at a funeral and I was touched by her singing.
She has a very,
very beautiful voice.
She's from Argentina.
Oh, is she?
Yes. She's from Argentina. And but she sings in such a traditional way.
Right,
with the intonations.
She's a powerful voice.
And the intonations. I know, she's just this teeny thing. But these intonations, and so it seems. It harkens back.
Uh-huh.
It's not
for
like
you.
I was going to say,
I think that's interesting to have a female cantor
right.
that's hearkening to the traditional cantorial
right.
role. So you've got this old, the new and the old juxtaposed in her.
Well, because for me, right. a female voice isn't distracting. It's
right.
not.
Right.
I mean, I can.
Well, because you're a woman, probably.
Maybe.
I think
yeah, maybe. It might
right.
be. Yeah, I mean, it doesn't take away.
A man would find it.
It's possible.
I don't know if
some might and some
yeah,
might.
I mean, I found, and I don't know if it was sexist or not, but I went to a funeral recently where there was a female cantor, and she sang, and I'd never seen this before, she sang the entire time that they were filling the grave, which maybe made it slower, and it was really
cold. It was really cold.
It was a conservative funeral. People were using, putting tablespoons of dirt.
No, no, big shovels.
I was like, not how you do it, right?
Not. Big shovels.
You really have to work. There's a lot of dirt.
Yes.
You got to fill this hole. Let's go. It's not everybody puts in their tablespoon. Anyway, as she was singing, I appreciated the singing, and I thought it was nice to not have it be so raw. It kind of does take away from the rawness. I mean, you got the
Which
first.
To me, at that
you got
point,
the first
I don't know.
Thud. You need that rawness, yeah. Everybody knows that sound. It's like the sound of getting a tooth pulled. Like you never forget that sound in your mouth or in the like on the box, right? So raw. But it helped. But to me, the fact that it was a female voice, even though she sang nicely, and even though it was all songs like traditional songs, it didn't have the gravitas of like a male cantorial voice. You know, it's like it's a different thing. So, and again, I don't know if that's sexist or if that's just what I'm used to, or I don't
right.
know. Anyway, music really can make a difference, and that's a clear thing. We stopped with as much music in our services as we used to have once the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. There was music. There were instruments and
voices. I know there were instruments,
in the Beit
HaMikdash,
yeah.
I remember reading about that.
Yeah, instruments and music and voices. So today we just have voices, and we don't always have such nice voices, and we really could. Like, listen to the Maccabees. You ever listen to them?
I have.
Yeah, they're super cute.
There's a group called the
Maccabees.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
It's like pop groups.
Yeah, it's a pop. It's a bunch of YU guys who have an a cappella choir. But they're very good a cappella. They really know how to make the sounds and things around the outside edges to make it sound very good. So you could have that in a synagogue setting. So certainly in a... I don't know, Upper West Side young professionals minion, you might want to have something like that if it adds to it. You know,
it's your Hadashah in Israel. The voice of the singing is, and they have women who do a lot of the davening. And it's very, very, very lovely.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you can hear them. Go on YouTube. You can find all those songs. A really cute Hanukkah one. I don't like this
Give
year's Hanukkah one.
Give me 24 more hours today.
This one I didn't think was as nice as the past ones. They have a little music video. It's very cute. Anyway, so we pray. Why? So we pray to shift our hearts. So that's what we're going to talk about. How do we do that? Part one, there's a few different tricks for that. One of them is to pray for everything. So even things that you think you don't need to pray for, like, please help this cake come out delicious. Let's say you have a recipe that always works. rather than relying on the fact that your recipe always works, just when you put it in the oven, say, please make this come out yummy. And when it does, Hashem answered your prayers, right? Please help the bus come on time. I'm saying it's a technique.
I suppose. That seems...
If you want to inculcate...
I agree with you.
Oh, okay. So you're...
I'm with you.
So I thought what you were going to object to is the fakeness of Hashem answering a prayer that's going to happen that... Anyway.
Not at all. No, I agree.
You're thinking the trivialness.
Yeah.
Okay, so trivialness is...
kosher.
No, trivialness is 100% kosher. We are supposed to ask Hashem for trivial things. We are. Absolutely. Not to be reserved for big things. Because we want to know. We are dependent on Hashem for everything. For a parking place, for finding a sweater that... You go into Macy's because you need a black sweater to go with that dress, right? So just say as you're walking in the door, please, Hashem, help me find the right sweater that will make me look presentable like a Bas Yisrael, you know, and festive enough for this event. Please help me find it, right? Great. When you find it, Hashem answered your prayers. But you're asking for what you need. You want it in the service of Hashem. You want to look nice. You want it to be pretty, whatever it is. But just ask, and Hashem is there with you. He wants you to turn to Him for everything. You know, think about in your relationship with your spouse, if you would only talk about big things and not the little things. You know, what kind of pears do you like better, Kamis or Anju? Is that a little thing? Oh, but it makes a difference, right?
Is he locked up?
I don't know.
He's not there.
He did not.
Oh, he's not?
There's no shadow in the box. Okay. He knocks a lot of in. But
he asked nicely.
Right. But all the little conversations are what bind you close together. It's not just the big ones.
Well,
right?
I do ask for little things.
Yeah, that's important.
You ever thought of asking for a good cake?
A good cake?
There you go.
For sure.
More depends on how I mixed it and so forth.
Right, that's what I'm saying. You could ask Hashem to help you follow the recipe correctly. Help all the ingredients taste yummy together. Whatever it is, you can ask that. Or you can say, I certainly learned from Tila Yeager to say Lakavet Shabbos Kodesh when you put it in the oven. She said her mother used to sing, Lakavet Shabbos Bim HaKugel Yeta'im. So she would put that in the oven like that. So she would sing it. So I do that when I put something in the oven. I say Lakavet Shabbos Kodesh. Or if it's not for Shabbos, I'll say, this is in honor of the guests that are coming tonight for dinner. Or this is, or I have my own tefillah as I'm mixing something. May whoever eats from, fill in the blank, whoever eats from these muffins come closer to Torah, mitzvos, maasim, tovim. Add a tefillah in. That's not asking, that's adding a tefillah for them. That's not asking that the muffins should come out yummy. But there's different times to pray, and you can pray for all kinds of things, big and small, all the time. The more you talk to Hashem, the closer relationship you will accomplish. And because it makes it real. Like if you're just, you know, saying just... quote-unquote, saying Shemona Esrei, saying, please, God, rebuild Jerusalem, and please send the Messiah, and please, like, heal the sick. And those are such big things. It really helps if you can make it into, you know, and please heal my brother who's got cancer, or whatever, my friend, and please help this person conceive, and please help that person get into grad school, and whatever it is. And it doesn't just have to be grad school. Please help them get a good grade on that test, you know, whatever it is. Or help them study well so that they deserve a good grade on that test.
Well, I personalize stuff a lot, but I just really don't think about...
Yeah, you can go
small,
really personal.
Really small things,
really personal.
Like.
You can go as personal. I mean, you can...
And I mean,
you
I go personal,
go,
but...
You can go personal, and you can go what you would consider trivial. Let's say, I don't know, you get to your hairdresser, and she's not there, and somebody else is taking the appointment. You can say, please, God, help this person do a good job. But you do that. You
it's
do that for
so
a doctor.
Such a different.
Yeah, but that's what I'm saying. That's part of the relationship. Is you recognize God is the one who runs the world, and He runs the whole world. He runs how well that hairdresser cuts your hair, and He runs how well the oven baked your muffins, and He runs how well your car runs on its gasoline. All of it. He's in charge of all of it, so you can ask for all of it. And the more you ask, the more you develop a relationship of I see you run the whole thing. You know, so you could pray for everything if you want to. I'm not saying I'm on this level, but when you fill your tank, you could just say, please help this tank of gas take me safely around to do lots of mitzvahs.
So you basically incorporate Hashem in almost everything.
Yeah, that's really important to do. Yeah,
everything that you do. And during the day.
I try to. I'm not saying I'm on the level, but I'm saying that I do try to put that in. And the more you do that, the more you develop your relationship, the more kavana you develop. Because that's my. And then when you're talking to Hashem and Shemona Esrei, you're talking to somebody you talk to regularly. You know, think about when you have telephone conversations, the relative you talk to once a year, what do you have to say to them?
Very little.
Very little, right? But the person you
talk
to...
That's why you only talk once a year.
Right? But the person you talk to every single day, there's always a half an hour of stuff to say. Always, right?
That's a nice analogy.
So the more you talk, the more you have, the more relationship you cultivate. So that's what we want to do.
Something to work on.
Right, that is something to work on. Okay, so let me just quickly go through, just to review what the Derech Hashem talks about. I know, we're done for today. So let's just go to the Derech Hashem, okay? So the Derech Hashem, so he talks about why do we pray? For a few things. One is to open the flow, the channel of flow of bracha in the world. So that's what the Chinuch says too, that Hashem wants to give us stuff. How does he hold it though? Because he wants us to open the channel. It's all ready. All we have to do is open the channel. The way that we do that is through prayer. So that's number one. We're opening the flow channel for bracha in our lives. Two, coming into this world is a dark place. This is not where your neshama wants to be. Your neshama that's obstructed inside your heavy physical body, living inside this physical world that everything has to be so mundane all the time. So when you start everything with a prayer, you cause everything physical to be spiritual. You flip everything. So if you say, if you make a bracha on your food, it's not just eating physically, it's nourishing you spiritually. If you make a bracha on your grocery shop, but you say, you take that cart and it's Thursday night, you say, Lakavod Shabbos Kodesh, right? Everything that goes into it. Now the entire grocery shop is all about making Shabbos and it's a spiritual thing, right? Or, you know, help me find the right things to make a Shabbos that will all sanctify the day, right? That request right there just saying it flips the entire physical exercise into something spiritual. It holds everything in a spiritual container. So it lightens up the darkness. Three, prayer is your chance to talk to Hashem directly. How often do we have an audience with the King? And here is our opportunity. Every time we talk to Hashem, Hashem says, anytime you want, you call out to me with your true heart, and I'm there. So anytime you want to connect with the creator of the entire universe, all you have to do is pray. That's it, and you are in God's presence. So it's an amazing thing that we have that audience. Now we could do a huge audience, you know, a real prayer from a sitter, or just a quick make a connection. But we have that chance to have the audience with Hashem every single day. Proper renewal. What did I mean by that? Let's see. I try to make it so you can't tell what I'm going to say by putting it down.
And she did such a good job.
I did. Let's see. That's the initiation approach. Darkness. Let's see. I think it's about renewing. Let's see. I could just see what the Derech Hashem is. It's about reestablishing the correct flows that are supposed to come into the world. That God is mechadesh the world all the time. He's constantly renewing the world, and we constantly are renewing the flow of bracha into the world by engaging back into the, connecting back into the, we complete the circuit on a regular basis. God is always sending us stuff, and we just have to tap in again and again. And we can change who we are by prayer. So we change the address. Oh, that's what it is. Now I remember what it is. Rabbi Rosner had something to say about it too. What do we think we're doing with prayer? Let's say God ordained for us to get into a car accident this afternoon, right? So,
God forbid. I was going to say.
Ooh. God forbid, right? Right, poo-poo. God forbid, right? So, it could be that, let's just say Sally was ordained for that car accident, right? So, Sally, before she prayed, is Sally A. But after she prayed, she's different. She's Sally B now. She's a transformed person. So she changes who she is, and the car accident's only supposed to happen for Sally A, right? Not, it doesn't exist for Sally B. It's not that she changed God's mind. It's that she transformed herself into a person that is other than the person that Gezerah is sent to. So that it helps you renew yourself, change yourself into somebody different. so that you're a different person than what was initially ordained. Now, of course, that can happen with good things too, but the flow, like, you know, you were supposed to win the lottery for whatever, and you're not because
yeah,
you're
hey. Transformed,
but that's because it's supposed to be a good life. Not that God's withholding good from you, but as everybody knows, the lottery's not always that good. So
that's true.
Whatever it is, you're going to get what you're supposed to get according to who you have become through your interactions with God. So so that's what prayer is about, creating a new you, creating the world in a different way and holding the whole world in spiritual energy, lightening up the darkness and opening up the flows of spiritual energy for us. So that's the power that we have, tremendous power. So I'll bless us all this Hanukkah that we should be able to channel light into this world and take personal responsibility for transforming ourselves and transforming this world into a place of true brilliance that everyone benefits from.
Amen.
That's Rosh Hashanah.
So, class next.